Well, I want to thank, before we get started, I want to thank Deanna and Crystal, wherever she went, there. They're all over. They have put, and the ladies, all of you ladies from Beacon Baptist, you all have put so much work. Have y'all noticed every detail from your cute little rooted bags? Yes. There is a lot of work that goes into these conferences. Even the menu, the cute little menu when you walked into the gym, did you see that? I was so impressed. I'm like, girls, you got it going. So thank you so much. And Laura and Amy, thank you for your lessons. I wish I could have got in there and heard them, but I will be listening to them. And Jillian online, it's just so wonderful, all the biblical teaching. I know the Lord is honored, and I know he's glorified, and that's wonderful. Thank you all for being here and enduring till the end, and you're hungry. This is very awkward, but I have taught after lunch, and I think this is easier, because after lunch, then everybody's like, there's a lot of pressure to entertain and compete with a nap, you know? So thank you, ladies. The theme verse was being rooted and built up in him, Colossians 2, verse 7. And this last session is about being humbly rooted. What are we going to leave this campus? And what's it going to make a difference in your life? If you just came for an event, fine, leave. Event's over. But I don't know about you, but that's not what I want in life. If I'm going to give my time to come, I want it to do a work in my heart, and I want God to do something in my life. Remember, information, application, transformation, right? So you're getting a lot of information. So what can we take out of this to close this up, to wrap it all together? Well, to be humbled and live in a spirit of humility. What does it mean to be humbly rooted? Now, that does not mean to be humiliated. Let me give you an example. When the Paralympics were coming to London, I wanted to know who was doing evangelistic work. A lot of people do evangelistic work during the Olympics. But I wanted to know who's doing evangelistic work in the Paralympics with all these disabled athletes. There were over 1,400 disabled athletes from like 164 countries all coming together in London. That's a big opportunity for evangelism. And nobody's doing it. I reached out to Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. I reached out to Johnny and Friends, all these people that do big evangelistic. Nobody's doing the Paralympics. And I'm like, honey, we should go do the Paralympics. So we raised money. My husband's a pastor, but we raised support money among some local churches to help fund this trip, get John and Romans printed, and worked with a local missionary over in London, and we were going on this trip. Well, normally I carry these cute little backpacks, girly backpacks. You see the difference? Versus a school backpack, because that's my purse. You know, I can't keep a purse on my shoulder. I got things to do with my arms. So I normally have that. Well, we had these. We instead took these giant, big old school backpacks so we could just cram all this literature in them to take for the day. And you know, London is an old city, and so they would try to make it as accessible as possible. But here's what would happen. You'd get off at one subway station, and we needed to get a coffee, and there would be an escalator that was right there, and there's Starbucks. But there was no elevator. To get to the elevator, to get to that Starbucks, right at the top of that escalator, we had to go down 10 minutes worth of hallways, somewhere in the dark ages, and find the elevator to go up to 10 more minutes of hallways to that Starbucks to right there. I'm like, that's dumb. I'm riding that escalator up that thing. Gets better. So I had watched my YouTube videos about it. I knew what I was doing. And so we get on the escalator, and I just pop up. You know, the little wheel just goes up, and I just hang on, and I lean forward. My husband stands behind me so I don't flip backwards. And we go up to the top, and to come back down the escalator, he has two drinks in his hand, a little thing of muffins, and he does the same thing. So if I go backwards, and he stands behind me, and I lean forward and go down. You go down. When it gets flat at the bottom, you just kind of push off, and there you go. And I had done it many times. Well, this particular time, we had went up, got our coffee and things, and we were coming back down. And when we got to the bottom, because we were back at the flat bottom, he had just went ahead and turned around because he's done doing his job, making sure I don't flip down the stairs. But I felt this like that. Well, the straps from that school backpack had got caught up in that floor, you know, where the steps go back underneath. And I felt it just like a very ladylike winch. I felt it going, and I was like, honey, 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 honey. And I was hanging on the best I could. And I ever so gracefully just right backwards on the ground. There I am, just laying there. It flipped me right back over. But it wasn't fast and dramatic. It was very slow and beautiful. And I told you yesterday, my husband always screams, right? But he didn't. He didn't scream. I just thought I would just go ahead and play like the Lady of Shalott and just die. Y'all like Anna Green Gables? That's what I wanted to do. And so I'm laying there, and he just quietly, I heard one man's voice say, "Sir, do you need help?" My husband said, "We have this." That's all. That's all he did. And my husband grabbed me, jerked me up, set me on the floor, jerked my wheelchair loose, set me back in the wheelchair, and boom, we were off. Like, that was the most cool thing. Like, this is how we do escalators. I was so humiliated. Like, and right after we got done, like, a whole subway full of cars, just people just went everywhere. Thankfully, it was between trains, so hardly nobody was there, or it would have been worse. But we're like, I'm like, "You didn't scream." He's like, "I know, right?" So funny. So that is not what we're talking about in being humble. It's not being humiliated. It's a spirit. It's not somebody doing something to humble you. It's inside your heart being humble. And when I think about being rooted in the Lord, which is what this whole thing has been about, abiding in the Lord and being rooted in Christ and all these things, Jesus, 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 Jesus. When you go out those doors and get out of this church environment right here, it gets real lonely. And it's hard to be different. And you feel the pressure. And we're told to be humbly rooted. We're told to be rooted and built up in Him. That's Colossians 2:7. So before we can be built up, where do we have to be? Yeah. Where are we to be rooted? Where are you at? You're like mingling down there with the dirt, right? And we're down here. And so I thought, "Lord, what do you want me to say?" And I got to say a lot in 15 minutes and pray the Lord will get this thing going. What do you want me to talk about? And I want to talk about a lady in Mark chapter 5. Let me share something with you. Being humble does not mean piglet. Do y'all know piglet? Oh, dear. That's like, let me be humble. No, we're not talking about that. I love that little character. He's afraid of everything. Being humble takes a lot of courage. A lot of courage. Dealing with loneliness out there. I get it. How many wheelchair users do you see in this room? One. I saw a lady over there in the corner last night in the power chair. I really just want to go say, "You need to come talk to me. I want to know your story." Because there aren't a whole lot of us out there, so when we see each other, we're like, and so that's lonely. That can be a very lonely place. Then I'm a pastor's wife. I've been surrounded by people. Any pastor's wives in here? Raise your hand if you're a pastor's wife. Do y'all understand loneliness? You can be surrounded by everybody in your church and still feel so lonely. How about a parent? Any moms in here? Yeah, you can. Do you ever feel like you're a single parent sometimes? Maybe you really are, but I'm married and I still feel like a single parent sometimes. And I know he does too at times. Sometimes you're like, "Oh, you just don't get it, Jimmy." And I can feel that way in my marriage. You ever felt that way in your marriage? Yeah, there's a lot of opportunities for us to feel lonely and to wonder, what does this mean to have courage and to be a courageous woman? So we're going to start reading in Mark chapter 5. And I'm just going to quickly point out some observations here and hope that God will use it to help us, encourage us. Mark chapter 5, I'm going to start reading in verse 21. I'll let you get there. Okay, thank you. They just gave me freedom. Y'all ain't going to eat today. And when Jesus was passed over again, verse 21, Mark chapter 5. When Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh by the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And I'm going to stop there, because I want to stop back in verse 25 about this woman that had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And I want to take you back to the Mosaic Law just for a minute. This woman, under the Mosaic Law that you can find in Leviticus chapter 15, and I'm not going to go back there and read it, but read the whole chapter. Under the Leviticus law, a woman with an issue of blood is referring to either a menstrual or postpartum bleeding, was considered unclean and was put apart for 7 days. During this time, anything she lay on or sat on was also considered unclean, meaning that if anyone touched one of those things, where she sat or where she lay, he would have to wash his clothes and bathe in water to become clean again. Also, during this time, if any man was sexually intimate with her, he was also unclean for 7 days, and he must adhere to the same sort of setting apart as a woman. And actually, the guidelines for any man who had any sort of issue of blood or was who was unclean was even more strict than for women. The Mosaic Law also specified that if a woman had an issue of blood that lasted longer than 7 days, that all the days of her issue were considered unclean, and she must be treated as such. This means that this woman had probably been unclean for 12 years and would have had to have lived put apart from others all that time. If she had been married, her husband probably would have divorced her, as she would have been unable to care for her children or for others without making them all unclean. He would have stayed constantly unclean. Her unclean status would have also meant that she was probably unable to attend the temple or any other worship services. Imagine if you had a condition that, according to the law, if somebody even touched you or touched anything that you were touching, they had to go home, wash their clothes, take a bath, and start over. How many friends do you think you'd have? Not many. Imagine if she tried to go to the marketplace and buy food. Imagine her being terrified to let her body just even touch anybody else's body. Because if she did and they knew, they would be very upset, because now you've made us unclean. Can you imagine the stigma that she lived under? Can you imagine the loneliness? I had a friend that had cancer, and she had to have a certain radiation treatment that none of her children could touch her for so many days. She said that about killed her, not with the lack of physical touch for that many days. Can you imagine? I just want us to get in the story, don't you? Can I encourage you, when you read your Bibles, just to climb into it? Slow down. Climb into the story. Set yourself in the setting. Visualize yourself like you're watching a movie. And you're watching this drama happen plot by plot by plot. So crawl into the life and home of this woman who's had this issue of blood for 12 years. Can you imagine the psychological trauma she carried? Obviously, the physical trauma. I can't imagine how anemic this woman must have been. I can't imagine she's still alive. Think about it. How weak, knowing I am dying, I cannot live like this. I'm getting weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. Hopeless, helpless, lonely. Then verse 27 says, she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And we'll go on the verses. But when he says to her, who touched me? Can we stop for a minute and imagine the panic right then that must have filled her heart? I wonder if she thought, can I just mingle into this crowd? I know it's dangerous. I know I could be caught and revealed at any moment. But if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know he can make me clean. Can you imagine the panic when he says, "Who touched me?" And she's like, "Shh." But let's make a couple observations. Our loneliness normally is very private, isn't it? I don't hear this story preached a lot because it's really an awkward story. I mean, today we're going to open your Bibles and we're going to talk about women and their bleeding issues. That's hard for a man to preach, you know? So we're going to preach it in here today because we're women. But the other thing I love about this story, and many times our deepest, darkest heartaches are very private. It's hard to talk about. Another thing I love about this story is layered inside of another story, isn't it? We have this Jairus and his daughter dying in this crowd, and they're on their way, and suddenly this story is just interrupted with a, ooh, plot change. Let me tell you about this woman that needs Jesus, right in the middle of it. And isn't that our lives? We have this storyline going on in our lives, and suddenly like God's like, ooh, plot change. Let me tuck this story now inside this story. Like, I was struggling with story number one, and now we're, you know, this is too much drama. It's easy to think that Jesus forgets about our layers, but he doesn't. He knew. On the way to Jairus's, there was another story that he needed to take care of. And he knows that in our lives too. Unfortunately, it is our nature to try everything else first to solve our problems. The Bible says that. She had spent all her money. She had done all she could. And we're kind of quick to do that too. We realize it doesn't work and we're just getting worse and worse. So this lady heard of Jesus and took action. Jesus is always a sure refuge, even if we've unfortunately made him our last. But he's always there. She touched the hem of his garment, and immediately she was completely well. When we seek virtue from Jesus Christ, he notices, and he delights in that. Jesus does take notice. He doesn't just go on and let her do her thing. He stops the story. And he asks her to go to a deeper conversation, and we'll get into that more in a minute. Not to shame or embarrass her, but to encourage and commend her. He wanted everyone to know that what happened in secret was to be proclaimed in public. The touch of that woman did not change him, but that woman's faith that reached out to Jesus changed her life. You remember in the story of the temple, the back room was the Holy of Holies. No one could go there. And this woman, who had probably not been able to go to the synagogue and worship because she was unclean. You are not allowed to go in the temple when you're unclean, are you? But what did Jesus came? He came and broke that law. And he said, instead of you coming to the temple to get clean, I'm going to come to you. And that's exactly what he did. He left heaven and came to clean us up. Isn't that hallelujah? Hallelujah. So, how do we posture humility? What does it look like to be humble? I want to give you a definition of the Greek word, because you know I like to know that. To being humble, James chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Humble yourselves. What does that mean? Humble says to depress, to humiliate, like depress, to humiliate in a condition or heart, abase, to bring low, humble. When I think of that woman, she knew, number one, I think a posture of humility is get on your knees and know who you need. She wasn't up there stroking his beard, was she? She was down touching the hem of his garment, down there low. I wonder if she was literally crawling, sneaking in. I just need a touch of him. She knew the power was not in his clothes. We don't need the shroud thing that has the Jesus glow on it or whatever. You know what I'm talking about? Something they have displayed somewhere over there. That's not the point. That's not the point. The point is, his power dominates everything, even the fibers of his clothes. And she just needed a touch of it. Y'all, we don't need a huge dose of Jesus. A touch is enough. What we need is to know, if I don't grab a hold of him, I'm helpless. I need something of Jesus. And he is there with all of it. Is he enough for us? In our seasons of loneliness, is he enough? Do you need a good marriage to be happy in the Lord? Not if he's enough. Do you need the perfect job to have the joy of the Lord? Not if he's enough. Do you need perfect health to have the joy of the Lord? Not if he's enough. We have to get on our knees because we can't do it. And I'm not talking about literal knees because y'all ain't know I can't do that. We're talking about the knees in our heart to humble ourselves, to get down low and say, God, I am nothing. I can do nothing without you. Please, I need your touch. When there was a time in my life that you think, you know, if I just do therapy enough, I'll get better, I'll get better. And when you realize, but what if I don't? Am I putting all my joy in waiting on my circumstances to change? No, you can't do that. You can't live like that. You got to put your joy that God has you in the circumstances where you are because he has planted you, placed you, ordained you, and the joy is in him. Second of all, she was honest. Know who you are. She was honest. Know who you are. Many times, how do I say this? I think there's a balance to this side and this side. I think I have grown up in the church that says we want to make sure that we are a good testimony for the Lord. I pray y'all follow what I'm trying to say. We want to make sure that we're never a bad testimony for the Lord. So we always want to present everything's fine. Are y'all following me? And then there's this other side that says, you know, I just need to express who I am, and I have no discretion. Do y'all know that side too? Yeah. So there's got to be a balance, but I think we have done a huge disservice when we are over here trying to pretend everything's fine when it's not fine, when we are brokenhearted and hurting, and I feel I can't share and bear my burdens one with another because I think they're going to think I don't trust the Lord, and maybe I don't. Oh my goodness. How can we confess that? That would make me look like a lousy Christian, and I don't want nobody to think that. So let me just keep this fake facade on. I cannot relate to facades. Is anybody else like that? I need the real deal. You can be real bad. That's okay. I can do real bad. I just need real. Be real with me. If you're not real with me, I done turned you off because I know me. I'm real bad. You know, in my heart, I know I struggle and I have these problems. And when you're up there saying, you know, ladies, I just have this prayer journal and just every day I have 2 hours with me and Jesus. And I'm like... I have children. You know, I'm like feeling good when I quote the Beatitudes in my head today. Like, we need time with the Lord, but I struggle to get that. Is it just me? So please don't tell me about your 2 hours every day because you done lost me. I can't even ever live up to you. And that is the problem, isn't it? Why are you living up to me in the first place? We're to be looking unto Jesus. You want to live up to a standard? We are all like down in the dirt already, I got to tell you. Somebody said, we need to view us like God views us. And if you think about my view of a cityscape of skyscrapers versus God's view of a cityscape and skyscrapers, God's view is everyone's right here. My view is everybody's right here. He is so close to the Lord. Oh my goodness, look how high he is. And I'm just, you know, we need to stop that. When we hold Jesus as the standard, we're all down here. But Jesus said to her, and I want to read this verse again because it's important. He said, verse 30, and Jesus immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee and sayest thou who touched me? I'm just going to have to let go with that sarcasm because that's a fun verse to get on. I'm going to go on. And he looked, y'all are hungry. And he looked around to see her that had done this thing. How did he know it was a her? Whether we're honest or not, whether we speak up or not, Jesus asks questions not because he doesn't know the answer. He asks questions so we give him an answer. He already knew. But the woman, fearing and trembling, why? Oh man, I've made him unclean. I'm in so trouble. I have heard this. Oh, I have heard this. You know she's heard that in 12 years. You touched me. Why did you touch me? I gotta go take a bath, woman. And she hears that and it triggers her. Do we have triggers? We do. If you have ever been through trauma, you have a trigger. I promise you, you have a trigger. And sometimes somebody can look at you wrong, and you're like, blah! And they're like, whoa, it's my trigger. And she's triggered. He says to her, who touched me? She's heard that before. Boy, she's triggered. She's scared. She's trembling. I've been there. Have you? I've been there. Knowing what was done in her, she knew, though, oh, I just felt something change in me. It's done. It dried up. Something major just went down. She came and she fell down before him and told him, listen to this little three-letter word right there. What? All the truth. That girl just let it rip. The whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me, God Almighty. And here it is, Jesus, everything I've struggled with, what I've been through the past 12 years, every fear she had of others approaching him, all the money she'd wasted, the slipping in and touching his garment, the immediate healing she felt in her life. She told him all. Can we do that honestly? She could have easily slipped back out of that crowd and kept her mouth shut. She was healed. She got what she came for. I'm out of here. We live that way too. I'm going to slip right in, get my Jesus fix, and I'm right back out of there. Shh. What a vulnerable feeling, though, when we're asked to tell all. The journey stopped. He proclaims, who touched me? And now everybody, remember that crowd that was following him on the way to Jairus's? They're all standing there looking at her. An urgency to get to a little girl who was dying. All of it stopped. And she didn't cower. Courageously, she told him all. And I love this gal. I do not know her name, and I'm glad I don't, because you know what? It could be any of our names. She was the woman with the issue of blood. We're the women with issues. Aren't we? Pick your issues. Hers was of blood. What's yours? What's mine? It doesn't matter. We need to reach out and touch Jesus. And then he's going to change our lives. And when he does, we need to make sure that we're real with him. He already knows, but we need to proclaim it. And we need not to be fearful to proclaim it. This gal knew who she was. She was not the woman with the issue of blood anymore. Do you know what he says to her? Listen. She told him all the truth, and he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Ladies, we are daughters of the King. And so many times we identify ourselves with our issues. And Jesus says, no, you get a hold of me and you are my daughter. And that's your identity. Are we victims or are we victors in Christ? Are we chained our feelings or are we freed by truth? Are we identified by what is wrong with us or are we identified with who Christ says we are in him? These are major decisions in your walk with Christ. If you know what Christ has done in your life, in your salvation, in your story he's writing, speak up. Speak up. Proclaim it. There's a crowd out there watching. So not only did she get on her knees and know who she needed, not only was she honest and know who she is now, but thirdly, she was an example, and we need to know who we can help. When the chapter started, we were involved in this other story, weren't we, about Jairus and his daughter? I love the whole 12 years thing. You know, said she was 12 years old, and this woman's been issued with blood for 12 years. It says that she reached out and touched the hem of Jesus' garment. But when Jesus gets to Jairus' daughter, Jesus reaches out and touches her. I don't care where you are. I don't care your age. I don't care what your problem is. Young or old, how long. Whether I touch him or he touches me, it doesn't matter. He is the answer to all of us. But he stops this story. And I'm not reading too much into Scripture, but it's always fascinated why this story is tucked in that other story. Like, why didn't he just finish the Jairus story, and then why didn't he tell us, and while they were on their way, why didn't he make it two separate stories? It's just like right in the middle. I want to read verse 35. Because you get done with this woman's story, and then Jairus' story just picks right back up. So much so that it says in verse 35, while he was still speaking, meaning verse 34 said, and he said unto her daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace and behold thy plague. While he yet spake, he's still in his conversation with her, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain, which said, thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the master any further? But overhearing, let me find it. And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Okay, I don't want to stretch this. But the scripture tells us the woman was fearful and trembling, but it doesn't tell us that Jairus was. Jairus was with him, remember? And they're on their way. The story stops with the woman. It's done. Now Jairus is just sitting there. He witnessed every bit of that go down. Then the ruler from his house comes and says, don't bother the master anymore. Your daughter died. And Jesus looks directly to the ruler and says, be not afraid. Only believe. Did he speak that to Jairus? I feel kind of that if he said it to Jairus, I'm sorry, he said to Jairus, be not afraid, only believe. I feel like if Jairus was fearful and trembling, Scripture would have told us that because he already told us that about the woman. True? And I hope I'm not stretching this, but I know what the power of testimony does in the life of a Christian. That's why we're told to be the light and the salt. We are to be a testimony, aren't we? And I think that when Jairus was watching this whole story, that I think watching the courage of this woman speak up and say the whole truth, he just witnessed what God Almighty had done. And it strengthened his faith to know that that same Jesus was heading to his house and could do the same for his family. There is power in your story. God's writing all of our stories. It's his story in our lives. But there's power in it. But I'm telling you, ladies, we're too quiet. We're too quiet. We say we know Jesus, do we? You want a beautiful example of this? When you won the raffle. Yep. Come on, stand up. Yeah, you. Picking on you. Did y'all watch her when she won that? Did she be like, me, it was me, it was me, it was me? Yeah, that was awesome. Everybody got really excited all of a sudden for her. Was that contagious, yes or no?
Yes.
It was. That is a beautiful illustration. When you speak up and say, me, I'm the one, I touched you. I did it, Jesus. I touched you, you touched me, you changed my life. It is contagious. People will say, you are crazy, but I want some of that. We say, this world needs Jesus. Yes, it does. But you know what God needs? He needs people of God, Jesus followers, to speak up. Not, y'all are so wicked. Not in condemnation. Speak your story. Share what Christ has done for you. You know what the gospel is? It's the good news. It's the good news. Be careful. I'm getting on a platform here. Don't get all caught up in politics. Don't get all caught up. Why do we expect sinners to not act like sinners? For real? For real? Our solutions are not in a government. Jesus did not come to give us democracy. He gave us the kingdom of God. And we are to be building that kingdom. And we need to focus on that kingdom. You got energy, you got passion, you got opinions, share them about Jesus Christ. We can talk about everything but Jesus. We must talk about Jesus. You cannot do that in your own strength. You must abide. You must be rooted in him. You must have your courage and your boldness and your love and your compassion and your kindness and your patience and our self-control. that must be guided and yielded to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit also promises boldness. And when he says, that waitress looks so sad, you say, are you okay today? And when she, this happened to me on vacation. When we were on our anniversary trip, we were in Texas, and I'm about done. We were in Texas. We had a waitress come in. She was a frazzled mess. And she set us, and she's like, oh, our tables weren't been buffed. She was so overworked. We were in San Antonio, Texas. And she set us down, and she just was on the point of tears. I could tell. And I just reached up and grabbed her hand, and I said, are you okay? And she busted out crying. And she said, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I'm like, you don't need to cry. It's okay. I said, I'm a pastor's wife, and I love Jesus. Can I pray with you? Now, I want to tell you, that may be the only salvation plan we get to talk about. You know, the Bible says that some plant, some water, and God gives the increase. You're like, I ain't got time to go through the Romans road today. Fine. If the Holy Spirit don't tell you to, then don't do it. But do you have time to plant Jesus somewhere? You don't know what happened in that life. You don't know, but there was a preacher 3 days ago that talked to her about the Lord already, and me coming in, just giving her a little more love of Jesus, all she needed to know. That's it. I want to find out more about this guy. We don't know. We need to stop pretending we know. But we got to open up our mouths, and we got to plant Jesus. We got to water Jesus. And if God gives us the blessing of walking them right into the kingdom of heaven, hallelujah. But if not, don't think that's the only way that you get to talk about Jesus. Talk about Jesus. Don't talk down to people. Talk about Jesus. Talk about how he's good in your life. Talk about his love. Talk about answers of prayer. We need to let Bible Jesus words drip off our lips as easy as we talk about the next diet. And we don't. And you know the reason we don't? Because Satan wants your mouths shut about Jesus. He don't care about you. He don't care about me. He cares about God not winning a battle that he started years ago in heaven when he decided he wanted to be God. And it's been an eternal fight ever since then. We need some women who put their soldier boots on and walk out these doors saying, I am a follower of Jesus. He has changed my life, and I'm never going to shut up about it. And share it. Share Jesus. And you'll have the devil scared to death. And I like it when he's scared. Not because I'm bigger than him, but I serve a great captain. That battle's not mine. I just tuck in real close to Jesus, and he fights for me. So if I can challenge you, take everything you've heard, pull it together in a package, and when you hear the word rooted, you know you're going to abide in Jesus Christ. He is everything. You ain't doing nothing for him. You're just a vessel that he works through to build his kingdom. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, how do we shut this thing down? It's been so wonderful. I don't want to go home. I just want to keep staying here and talking about you. But, Lord, we know that you have all of us where we need to be in our lives, our families, our places of employment. Father, even in the church, it can be really hard to serve Jesus in the church sometimes. Father, we pray. We need to get our eyes off of that kind of stuff. And we need to put our eyes on you and stay focused on you. And the day you fail me is the day I can quit. And Father, my heart's desire above all else is that someday when I see you face to face, your answer is not, well done, thou talented girl, but well done, thou good and faithful servant. And thank you, Father, that no matter our stations in life, no matter our abilities or disabilities, everybody can be faithful. Father, we love you. Thank you for each lady in this room. They wouldn't be here, Lord, if they didn't desire to learn more of you. And I'm so thankful for those hearts. We pray that you'd change us, God, and make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.